Moses in Exodus 32 goes to meet God in the mountain. He takes a little longer than what the people expected that he should take. It says in verse 1 that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain. That's why I'll try never to miss more than 1 week of service at this church. I just heard Pastor Hiles took a vacation for the first time in 25 years. He took his wife to Hawaii on her 50th wedding anniversary. Brother Hiles never took a vacation for 25 years preaching. Never. And one of the reasons his church is so good, because he always kept his thumb on everything. He was always there. Always there. Hey, you want your family to run right? You want your children to be right? Be always there. Be always on top of them. Hey, you want this church to run right? You want me on top of you then. you want me always bearing down, always putting pressure on, amen? Always putting my fingers in everything, amen? Because I'll tell you what, when Moses left, and he left for a good reason. He went to see God. He was up in the mount. But when they didn't physically see him, and it's the same, it's just true with, when the preacher doesn't come soul winning on Thursday night. You don't know where I'm at. I could give you a whole bunch of, I can give you 10,000 good excuses why I couldn't come to soul winning. But you know what? It's not good enough for the church. Really, it's not. They need to see the preacher there, to be honest with you. And when a preacher doesn't show up, then people will say, well, the preacher didn't come this Thursday, I probably don't need to come next Thursday. And if the preacher didn't come for 2 or 3 weeks preaching, I went out west I took a vacation for 3 or 4 weeks, you wouldn't think that I thought that this church was that important. And now I think this church is very important to me. That's why I didn't go to some weddings, and I stayed in church and preached. That's why I didn't go to my cousin's engagement parties. I stayed in this church and preached. Because this church means more to me than just about anything in life, to be honest with you. And I've worked and I've prayed and I've toiled too much to let this thing slip. And I'm excited about where this thing is going, to be honest with you, amen. I'm really excited. And Moses, you better be careful when you leave too much somewhere. That's why employees always like to see the boss in the office. He may not be doing anything, but when he's out of the office, where's the boss at? Where is he going? Oh, he's drinking. Oh, he's down at the bar. He's down at the coffee shop. He's not doing anything. He just wants us to work. Why? Because they don't see him there. When the preacher has church, he ought to be in church, amen? When there's soul winning, the preacher ought to come soul winning, amen? When there's something that needs to be done with the church, the preacher ought to help too, amen? Like going down to the Flag Day Parade, going down to the Uncle Sam Parade, going soul winning, preaching, street preaching, whatever the case may be. You need to see your leader, so to speak, with you when you're doing it. That, look, a lot of reasons why marriages are messed up, because the fellow doesn't lead his wife. He wants his wife to do something that he doesn't want to do, and she gets disgusted with her husband. Say, how come you tell me to do what to do all the time, but you don't do what you're supposed to do? And that's why reasons a lot of troubles in families. You know, a lot of women, they'd be willing to do anything their husband tells them to do if the husband was right, you know. But she knows that her husband's not right. She said, why should I if you're not? And the same thing is true with the pastor and his people. And same thing is true here. These people, hey, you know what? A lot of churches have been ruined with assistant pastors and deacons. And I think we ought to have assistant pastor here, but not yet. We're not big enough yet. I think we ought to have a deacon or two here, but we're not big enough yet. We ought to have them. But you know what? I know a lot of assistant pastors that have ruined churches, man. I know deacons, man, they've ruined churches. And such is the case here. The assistant pastor, Aaron, ruined the church. Moses was away with God, and the congregation was left in Aaron's hands. And he gave in to whatever the people wanted. Moses always kept the pressure on And as soon as Moses is gone, Aaron let it go. Look, let me tell you something. God forbid if I were to ever die and kick the bucket, you better make sure you get somebody who will always put the pressure on you, because you need that pressure. Don't get somebody who's going to be a little more lax than me. Get someone who's at least as strict as I am, or even more, amen? Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain. And the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. They all got together. They said, Aaron, we're the finance committee. And we want you to know that we want to make our own gods. And Aaron said, oh, I don't want them to walk away with all that money from the church. Sure, fellas, go ahead, anything you want. As long as I'm in charge of the thing, man, as long as you keep paying my salary, sure, fellas, sure, that's okay with me. Sure. I was talking to another pastor recently, and I said, brother, you know so-and-so. I said, I don't think I've ever met him. And this preacher said this. He said, yeah, I know him. I said, well, is he okay? Does he believe what we believe? He said this. He said, he's a whip. I said, excuse me? He said, the preacher he's talking about. He said, he's a wimp. I said, what do you mean he's a wimp? He says, he knows what he's supposed to do, but he's afraid to do it. He said, his father was some big preacher. And I won't tell you the name, but his father has a big name Baptist preacher. He sat at dinner tables with Dr. Hiles and all the other famous preachers. And he knows better, but he doesn't stand for it. Hey, I'll guarantee you Aaron knew better. I'll guarantee you Aaron was afraid of Moses. I'll guarantee you that Aaron heard Moses preach. But as soon as Moses left and was away, you know, it's amazing. Out of sight, out of mind. That's why it's important to write down. Friend, you don't understand how important 3x5 cards are. Because you're going to forget it. I forget things. You don't understand my memory. I've got to write things down on 3x5 cards. And then what I do at the end of the week, I put them on another piece of paper. I make a long list of things I got to do this week. It's on 3x5 cards. Why? Because out of mind, out of sight, out of mind. You ought to, don't say you're going to pray. You know what? We come Wednesday night prayer meeting, and we just raise our hand to pray for someone. So we don't even pray for them the whole week. That's disgusting. We come Wednesday night, so pray for so-and-so, pray for so-and-so, and we don't even go home and pray for him. You know why? Because we don't have it written down. We ought to have a prayer list every week that we go home, or every day, but every week we ought to go over that thing and either revise it or delete it or add it or do something so we keep it in front of us all the time. Out of mind, out of sight, out of mind. Same thing here with the congregation. Hey, you need preaching. You need a preacher. Hey, why do you think I make things like that over there? What? Why do you think I make these bulletins? Why do you think I put that thing on the back bulletin board? Why we have these flyers? Why? It reminds us. You see that thing we made today and everybody looked at it? And you're going to see it Wednesday night? And these flyers, you're going to see the thing in the back? And you're going to see the flyers? Why? Because it sort of gets it. Now, we should have done it like 2-3 weeks ago, to be honest with you. But it sort of gets us ready for next Sunday, for Hot Dog Sunday. Why? Because it should be in your mind. Out of sight, out of mind. Moses goes to see God, and as soon as he leaves, Aaron caves in. All right, Aaron says, take your earrings off. Let's melt them, and let's make you a god, he said. And don't you know what came out? The calf. The calf. Very interesting in verse number 6. And they rose up early on the morning, not to pray, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They didn't pray to the God of heaven. They brought their peace offerings and their burnt offerings to their God that they just made. If you were to take your Bibles, I think it's in Romans, chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. Paul's writing. He says, brethren, verse number 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness
and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I guarantee you, when those Israelites saw that calf, man, they were happy that they could serve this thing now that they could see. And by the way, that's why a lot of people don't want to serve the real God, because you can't see him. And it takes faith to serve God. That's, I'm telling you, that's one reason why people serve statues. They do. They bow down to statues. People serve priests. I was at the parade today. And when that Catholic priest was walking down with St. Peter's band or St. Peter's whatever it was, I couldn't believe the Catholic people on the sidelines who were sitting down stood up. I said, that's pretty good. At least they have some kind of respect for the fellow. That says a lot. But the reason why people wear gold crosses and silver crosses, they don't understand why they do that. They think it's a religious thing. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, the Bible says. They go and they light their candles and they pay for their masses and they go to the confession booth. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You get somebody like that who really wants to serve God, who really wants to know about God, you get that person saved, friend, and they'll serve God, amen? And they'll be a good Christian. Because they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge, friend. But these people rose up to play. The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now, it's amazing. Moses is up with God. Moses goes up with his right-hand man, Joshua, to go see God. And the Bible says in Exodus 32, or in Exodus 33, I forget right now, that they spake face-to-face with God. And God tells Moses, and we know who was on the mount, don't we? Jesus, amen? And so God tells Moses, he said, Moses, I got news to tell you. The people have corrupted themselves. He said, Moses, I'm mad. Now, it's happening down below, and he's telling Moses as it's happening, while Moses is speaking to him. He said, Moses, they've turned aside quickly out of the way. They made themselves a molten calf. They've worshipped it. They sacrificed unto it. And they're saying, these be thy gods, O Israel. It's amazing that these people would worship a molten calf and say that these gods are the gods that brought us up out of Egypt. You would think so. You think, well, how can they? Didn't they see Moses wave the rod and the Red Sea open up and we passed through? Didn't they see that? It wasn't a molten calf that did that. You would think that they would remember that. But I remind you that we think that America was built on our strength, on our wisdom, on our military might, on our genius, on our creativity, on our thinkers. No, friend, no. How quickly we've forgotten God. A bunch of ragtag colonists, a bunch of hicks and a bunch of farmers, a bunch of people who believed in a book, who trusted nothing but God, and God gave them an answer to prayer. They made, you know what? If you were to see George Washington's army, you would have laughed. You would have laughed, and you would have laughed until you dropped dead. If you saw a picture of his armies that had nothing but rags as clothes, you would have said, no way are they going to beat the British. The British are going to cream. As a matter of fact, there was a lot of people who said, we ought not to have a revolution because the British are going to kill us. He said, yeah, it's bad, but George, you're crazy. We're never going to win. And George Washington marched from Valley Forge in one of the coldest winters the Northeast has ever had. And he took his troops and he marched them through snow, some of them barefoot, some had the clothes wrapped skins around them, They had frostbite, and they marched from Valley Forge all the way to Trenton, New Jersey. And they crossed the Delaware River Christmas Day. And while the British were drinking and getting drunk, while they were out stoned, General George Washington, you saw the famous picture, him crossing the Delaware, standing up on his boat, and his men rowing. Probably the most surprise attack in all of history. That was the battle that broke Britain's back when they lost Trenton. They never believed that a fella would take a bunch of has-beens, a bunch of colonists, a bunch of nothing to wear, march them through the snow for 50, 75 miles, and then the next day cross over the Delaware frozen river? No way! Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Friend, there's a God in heaven who took care of him. And how quickly we've forgotten how good God's been to our country. How quickly we've forgotten how God has blessed our country. And now we think it's our minds and our abilities and our talents that have given us this country. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone in my wrath, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. He says, Moses, I am tired of them. He said, Moses, I'm going to kill them all, and I'm going to start from scratch with you. That's what he said. He said, I will make of thee, one person, a great nation. Hey, if you knew what God could make out of you, if you let God have his way with you, you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. You know, it only takes one individual to have a revival. It only takes one individual to have a revival. He said, Moses, I'm going to start with you and kill the rest of them. Just like he did with Noah's day, didn't he? Didn't he? And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power, with mighty hand? He goes on. He says, remember the covenant that you made with them. And verse 14, after Moses pleased with them, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. God changed his mind because Moses prayed to him. That's what you call intercessory prayer, friend. That's praying on the behalf of someone else. Not just for yourself, but for your family, for your children, for your neighbor, for your church member or your friend, for a family. You have no idea. I can't tell you how I felt yesterday. I just got news yesterday that somebody I love dearly is going to be splitting up. That I told you this morning, would never split up. I couldn't think right. I got up from the table. I had to go inside my room. I just couldn't think straight. I couldn't believe it, to be honest with you. Only God can save something like that, friend. Only God can save a marriage. Moses goes to God and says, God, please, don't you remember how you promised to bless? Don't you remember that you said that you'd make them as the stars in heaven? You'd make them as the sand of the sea? Don't you remember your covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God? And Moses begs with God. And God listens to Moses. Now watch this. Verse number 15, Moses goes down. He goes down with the two tables in his hand. And in verse number 17, Joshua hears a noise of the people as they shouted. And he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. That's exactly what God did, didn't it? See, Moses didn't see it, but God saw it. And when God saw what the people were doing, the Bible says in verse number 10, let me alone, he said, that my wrath may wax hot. And Moses pleased to God. He said, God, please, don't you remember your promise and your blessing? And God changes his mind. He repents of the evil he's about to do. And now he comes down and he sees the same thing that God was seeing. And all of a sudden, his anger waxed hot. He cast the tables out of his hand, they break them beneath the mount, and he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire. And by the way, ain't nobody going to stop Moses either. And let me ask a question. Do you think when Jesus went into that temple and he sat down and he made that cord and he made that whip and he went through and overturned the money changers and the tables and the chairs, do you think somebody's going to stop him? No siree, buddy. No siree. I guarantee you when Jesus was doing that, he wasn't smiling. I guarantee you when Jesus was cleaning the house in the temple, man, he wouldn't say, well, have a nice day. He said, you made my father's house a house of den, a thieves, he said, and robbery. I guarantee you when Moses took their God and burned it in the fire, nobody's going to get in Moses' way because they saw how upset he got. And you think if it was their God, they'd protect their God. But no. No. That's what happens to people who believe the false gods. He ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Do you understand that? He took the gold, he made it powder. Powder. He put it in the brook, in the water. He picked up a cup and he picked up a cup and he said, drink it. And they went over the mountain and said, drink it. And he made them drink the gods that they made and served. He made them drink it. Do you ever hear the expression, you are what you eat? Huh? Take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter number 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now watch this. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Did you read that? And if you were to read the rest of verse number 11, God was going to strike Aaron and Miriam. But in verse number 11, and Aaron said to Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. And verse 13, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, because it was leprous, Miriam was leprous. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Moses was praying an intercessory prayer. That means interceding for somebody else. That means praying on the behalf of someone else. That means pleading God for somebody else. Just like he's doing for his people. And he was the meekest man. And let's go back now to Exodus chapter number 32. The meekest man made them drink it. I told you this before. Meek does not mean weak. For some strange reason, we got the opinion that we think because we're, when we see the word meek in the Bible, we think we should be weak. There's nowhere we ought to be weak. We ought to stand strong for our convictions. We ought to stand strong for our principles. We ought to stand strong for God. But you know, you can still be meek while you stand strong. Nobody has to budge you. Just stand firm for God. Just stand firm for the Bible. Just stand firm for the old-time religion. But we give in. We cave in like Aaron. They say, oh, okay, fellas, I want everybody to like me, so go ahead. You can do anything you want. Sure, fellas. verse number 21. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? What do these people do, Aaron? What they do that you allow them to bring this sin on them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. That's exactly what Moses told God. Aaron was telling Moses exactly what Moses told God. He said, don't get so upset, Moses. By the way, God had every right to get upset with sin. God had every right to get upset with sin. And Moses had every right to get upset with sin. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. Let me tell you something. You understand, it only takes one generation of preaching to change. It doesn't even take that, to be honest with you. It just takes maybe 1 or 2 years of preaching to change a whole congregation. I've been in a church. I know of a church right now. When they started, man, they were on fire. They were red hot. I used to walk in there, and sometimes I couldn't hear the preacher because everybody was waving their Bible and saying, amen, amen, glory to God. People used to stand and wave their handkerchief and stuff like that. I went in there recently, and I barely heard one amen the whole time I was in the service. Doesn't take very long. You know why? Because somebody is dead in the pews. Something is wrong when somebody don't want to say amen. Look, let me tell you something. It comes a time in the church when nobody says amen in my church. You know what I'm going to say? I'm going to preach why it's a sin not to say amen in church for a man. It's a shame for a man to sit through a church service and not to say amen. I say it's a sin for a man to sit in church and not to say amen when the preacher's preaching. I don't want the boys saying it, but the men ought to say amen. But you know what happens is when the preacher doesn't put the pressure on the people. They don't dress like they used to dress 10 years ago at that church when it started. Oh, the congregation is bigger. Hey, listen to me. The congregation is big. But they don't dress them like they used to dress 10 years ago. I mean, the fellas aren't wearing ties. Well, there was pressure 10 years ago. That's sad. Verse 23, Aaron's talking to Moses, for they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and they came out, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, watch this, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Did you read that? Did you read that? That's what happens when you don't get strong preaching. You start showing your bodies off. And by the way, if you'd look at verse number 19. I'm sorry, verse number, yes. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the what? The dancing. It's amazing. Every time you get dancing, you get people taking their clothes off. Look, you've been on a dance floor, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been to a ballroom, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've seen them videos and you've seen them movies, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You don't dress on a ballroom floor. You don't dress on a dance floor like you come to church, do you? No, because you're there for a different purpose, aren't you? Aren't you? Yeah. Now, there are certain times in the Bible talks about dancing, but you know what? It's not rock and roll dancing. And it's not slow or fast or medium or swing or jazz or square dancing. It's not ballroom dancing or disco. It's not rap. It's not boogie-woogie. It's not the waltz or the polka. Because you know what all those dances do? They make you move your body in certain ways.
So they reveal certain parts of your body that you want to reveal for certain reasons.
And Aaron said, go ahead. You know, there was a time when the Baptists were against dancing. You know that?
Yeah.
There was a time when Baptists wouldn't go to dances. Right.
Yeah.
When there's high schools down south, they don't have high school dances. You know why? Because they're down in the Baptist country. But now they're starting to change.
Uh-oh.
Yeah. Because they're being influenced by the world. Hey, I used to like that stuff just like you used to like it, friend. But I'm telling you, it's not right in the Bible. If you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit. How can you be godly on a dance floor shaking your body like that? Impossible. Now, the dancing in the Bible, and I'm going to go through some of the verses in the Bible. Anytime the Bible mentions dancing in a right frame of light, it's not talking about rock and roll like Elvis Presley or the Beatles or something like that. It's not talking about the boogie woogie or the polka or, look, you know, you're not supposed to touch another man's wife. You know that? How can you do it decently on the dance floor, touching her and getting so close to her? You know, I don't want you touching my wife like that.
Yeah.
I really don't.
Yes, sir. Come on. That's a good one.
The Bible dancing in the Old Testament time was two kinds of dancing. We're not taught this no more. And so we read 149, Psalm 149 and Psalm 150 that talks about dancing for the Lord. There's two kinds of good dancing in the Bible. One was a patriotic dance that the Israelites had. And it's called a line dance. And you may, not the modern Greek dances, but the old 100, 200-year-old Greek dances. And some of the old Eastern European countries have line dancing. I know of it because I'm Greek. I was brought up with it. But in Russia, they have dancing too, line dancing. And especially in Israel, they call a line dancing where the fellas get together and they form a line. They do something like this. They kick their foot like this. It's not moving your body parts. It's just a dance like this. And you go like this. It's a patriotic. And they're just happy when they win a war, they win a battle, they dance like that. It's not to show your body off, it's just to be happy like that. The other dance talks about like when David came and his wife Michal saw him dancing. And the Bible says she was despised in her eyes, and she criticized him for it. That kind of dance is David didn't come into town doing the rock and roll, friend. He didn't come in doing the disco. He came in. You know what he was doing? He said, "Yippee!" You know, that's why people don't like coming to old-fashioned church, because they think we're too undignified.
Wow. Yeah.
You know, it's a shame that fellas in the church can't stand up and wave their Bible and say, glory to God, amen, hallelujah.
Wow.
There's something not right with you when you can't stand up as a man. I can't remember the last time I was in any church service, that I didn't say amen, wave my Bible, or something like that. I can't remember. Because if the preacher says anything that I agree with, brother, I'm saying amen. Why? Because I'm happy for the Lord. I'm dancing, man. You may not be happy about what God's been doing to you, but I'm happy about it. And I want people to know about it. I'm excited about what God's doing. Now, ladies, there's something different about you. You're supposed to be quiet, you know, and you want to nod your head up or wave a hanky, that's fine. Don't be rolling no aisles, ladies, amen. And bumping people and stuff like that, all right? I mean, that's the way ladies ought to be. But there's something wrong for God not to get excited about God. They get excited at the concerts, don't they? They get excited at the football games. They get excited at the parades that we just had today. They're going to get excited when they sing the rock and roll songs before they have their fireworks. Hey, how about getting excited for God? There's something not right with you. You can't get excited for God. You can't jump up and down and scream and holler and hoot and holler and say, yippee, hallelujah. There's something wrong with you. Something wrong with you. I'm telling you, something wrong with you. You ask my girl, man, we're driving down the road in the van. I said, I'll just start, man. I don't care who's with me. I don't care who's in the van. I don't care who's next to me. I don't care who's over here. I just start, man. Glory to God. Hallelujah, man. You ask my kids, one of the famous things in our house is hallelujah. That's all we say sometimes, hallelujah. And I'll say hallelujah, and then Daniel will say hallelujah, and I'll say hallelujah, and one of the girls will say hallelujah. Hey, there's something wrong with you can't be happy with God, man. There's something wrong with you. And that's a picture that the world has painted on us, that we're too stiff, too formal.
Oh, I go to Grace Baptist Church.
Yes.
Oh, we don't do none of that. No.
You know what? That's the kind of impression that the world has about godly churches, and all that's the wrong kind of impression, friend. You know what? We ought to get more excited than charismatics, dude.
Hey, come on.
They don't believe they have a salvation. They think they can lose it next weekend, and we ought to be making more noise than they do. There's something wrong with you. You can't make noise for God. I said there's something wrong with you. You can't make noise for God. There's something wrong with you. You can't say amen and wave your Bible and say glory to God. There is something wrong inside of you. How can you not be excited for God?
Come on.
Let's turn here. Psalm 149.
I wasn't going to go through it all, but let's go through it.
Psalm 149. And verse number 3. Let them praise his name in the dance. There was a Billy Sunday was famous for this. What they used to call running the bases. Billy Sunday was one of the most famous ball players. He played for the Chicago Cubs or Chicago White Sox, I forget. He was a very famous ball player, and he was a boozer, and he got saved at the old mission in Chicago. I forget the Pacific Garden Mission. He went by one time, he heard him singing, he went inside, heard the preaching, he got saved like an old sinner needs to get saved, amen? And Billy Sunday quit baseball and became probably at that time for sure, the world's greatest evangelist, Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday in his meetings, and he was a Presbyterian, tell you. He wasn't no Baptist, he was a Presbyterian. And Billy Sunday in his church, man, you would think it's undignified, but he'd run the bases. He'd run all the way around the congregation like this. While he was preaching, man, he'd run first base, second base, third base, and all the way home. He called it running the bases. He'd do that all the time. And sooner or later, somebody else, right in the congregation, he'd just start running around the church, man, get all excited about God and say, glory to God, amen. But that's too undignified, isn't it? No, you're just not right with God. Because if you're right with God, you get excited about it. You may.
Psalm 150. Verse number 4. Praise him with the timbrel and dance.
It says to praise God. I feel, so, you know, we are people of emotions. And we have, what we haven't done is we have not funneled our emotions in the right places and at the right times. We haven't. We let our emotions go in the wrong places and at the wrong times. If you can learn to funnel your emotions at the right times, at the right places, we'd be all right. Look, my affection ought not to be on other women. It ought to be on my wife. So I don't care about anybody else. I have affection. I got a lot of emotion. So I direct it towards my wife. Look, I'm a fellow who loves. I'm excited. But I don't get excited about work. I wish I knew how to do it. Now, I'm glad when I can finish some of these cases and stuff like that. I'm excited about that. But I'm not excited when I go to work. Oh, man, it's time to go to work. Oh, man. I funnel it in God's work. I'm excited about preaching, man. I'm excited about people getting saved. You people sit here and some little boy or girl gets saved and nobody says amen. God have mercy on you. God have pity on you. The greatest thing in their life has just happened and you sit there and don't even say amen and don't even come down and shake their hands and they walk out the same way they came in. God have mercy on us. But you win a lottery or you win the bingo or you win... at OTB, he's like, I won.
All right. Come on.
A little boy or girl gets saved, and you don't say, oh. You see these people, they win their championships, whether it's tennis or whether it's golf, they take that, or whether it's hockey or football or basketball, they take that trophy and they say, and they wave it like this. They wave their trophy. They have their parade and they go down Broad Street and they wave their big cups and their big plaques and they wave it to everybody. We can't, a man can't even take their Bibles and wave it like this. Friend, this is my trophy. This is what saved me from hell. Friend, I can shout and I can sing and I can jump and I can dance all I want. You can be, you can think I'm as undignified as they come, but brother, I'm happy about it, amen.
Yeah, come on.
I'm happy about it.
Yeah.
There's something wrong when we don't get excited about God. There's something wrong down in your heart if you don't get excited about God. First Samuel chapter 30. I'll never let the devil's crowd have more fun than I can. Never. Never. I've been to them parties. And I'll never. Listen, my fun for God is going to outlast any fun I ever had outside of God. I'm going to laugh more and have more peace of mind and more joy and more laughter and more yelling. And by the way, God's people ought to shout, amen?
Yeah.
We ought to just stand up and just shout, man. We ought to stand up and wave our hands at God and say, God, praise God, amen? Yeah. First Samuel, chapter number 30. Watch this. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, they're coming home. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Did you read that? Everywhere David went, he was singing, man. That's why he's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. Psalms are nothing but songs. He kept singing all the time. He kept praying all the time. He kept praising his God all the time. That's why he came back from victory. He was dancing, and people criticized him for it. He said, David, that's not the way a king ought to be.
Verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. For 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drank any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Kerethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master,
and I will bring thee down to this company. Now watch this. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Let me tell you something, friend. The world will sit and mock you and laugh at you, and they'll drink and they'll have their beer parties. It's amazing that Troy will say you cannot carry beer or alcohol in an open container on the street, but on a flag day or Uncle Sam parade, it's okay. There's something hypocritical about that, don't you think? And they'll make fun of you, and we pass them today too, like we pass them at the Uncle Sam parade or the Flag Day parade, and they'll laugh and they'll jeer and they'll have their beers there and they'll cuss at you and they'll say, no, I don't want any of that stuff. And let me tell you something. I don't care what they call you. I don't care what they say. They're going to end up just like these people over here. Because when they dance, they get drunk. And when they get drunk, they pass out. When they pass out, they lose their mind. They can't think straight. They forget about God. And God turns them over to a reprobate mind, and they corrupt themselves. That fellow that's on the verge of being divorced right now used to criticize me. Used to make fun of me. And tell everybody about me. It's amazing how quickly the tables have turned. The world will sit there and party, and they'll mock God and his people and this book. But I'll guarantee you, it'll be those people that God will destroy, friend. See, you can either dance the world's tune, or you can dance God's tune. You can dance for the devil, and you'll pay with your life.